Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Our focus will be on verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, only four verses. The topic is taken from verse 15 and 16. You'll find the phrase, "Be ye holy," mentioned twice in verse 15 and verse 16. Although it is mentioned twice in verse 15 and 16, you'll find that the emphasis is different in verse 15 from verse 16. What does it mean to be holy? Are you a holy person? If you are asked by a friend, "Are you holy?" what would your answer be? Yes or no? No, not holy. So that means you're unholy. Are you unholy or holy? The word holy is used to describe believers is the word for saints. You find this in 1 Corinthians, a church that is filled with all sorts of problems, but the Apostle Paul deliberately reminded them in his introduction, where the King James translated it as the word saints. Literally, it means holy ones. In other words, if you are truly born again, if you are a Christian, you are automatically a saint. You are holy. And that becomes the basis for this injunction, this command. Be ye holy. It's not an option because you are already holy in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been cleansed by his precious blood, and therefore, as far as God is concerned, whenever he sees you, whenever you approach his throne of grace, he sees you as holy. There is the positional holiness, and there is the practical holiness. So positionally, we are all absolutely 100% holy, perfect, without sin. But practically speaking, on a day-to-day basis, because we still have the sinful nature in us, we struggle between sin and walking the righteous life. And therefore, perhaps that's the reason why, if you were asked, "Are you holy?" you tend to reply, "I am not." And that's to our shame, because holiness does not mean that we cannot sin. Holiness simply means we will not sin. We have a desire not to sin, even though at times we may succumb out of fear, out of temptation, for whatever reasons, we fall into sin. But the desires of our heart should match the position that God has made us in Christ Jesus. That means we must desire to not sin, to will not to sin, against God and against men. Now that is holiness. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter challenges and commands the Christians in his time and for us today. Remember that persecution was about to increase in intensity when this epistle was written. Do not use the circumstances around us as an excuse not to be holy. Because in the face of the hottest temptation, the greatest persecution, the command from the Apostle Peter, from God's word, is be holy. Not an option. In other words, don't blame the circumstances around us if you fall into sin and you do not want to repent of your sin. You have no one to blame but yourself. Because that's the beginning of repentance. To admit that it is my fault. I chose not to be holy. And therefore, my life with my family, my relationship with my spouse, my attitude in my workplace, my attitude in my service for the Lord, my testimony is a wreck. No one to blame. Don't blame the circumstances around us. Can't even blame Satan. Can't even blame the fallen angels, the demons. No one but ourselves, because the command is, be ye holy. In verse 15, the emphasis is the word ye, where it is mentioned specifically in a specific Greek word. Be ye, you, holy. That's the command. And you and I are commanded by God to be holy. The scope of our holiness is in all manner of conversation. Not most, not some. Every aspect of your life, my life, our speech, our thinking, our dressing, everywhere we go, regardless whether we are in Singapore or out of Singapore, whether we are overseas as a student or on vacation or business, doesn't matter. We are commanded to be holy, to be exemplary, to desire not to sin in all manner of our lives. That's a command given to us by God. That's the emphasis. The reason, verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy. The emphasis is no more in ye in verse 16, but the emphasis is in I, where an additional Greek word is highlighted, put in there, inserted in there for emphasis, for I, God says, I am holy. In other words, you do not pattern after the pastor, the elder, for any human being. You pattern it after your heavenly Father. You pattern it after the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins. You pattern it after the Holy Spirit who indwells every genuine born-again believer. And therefore, this must be our aim and our purpose every day when we wake up. Because when our aim and our purpose is not holiness, it is something else. And that something else will dictate and control your life, your speech, your thinking, your motivation. Is that not true if your students, your children, they are motivated by being top student to excel in their studies? And so for them it is, be ye a top student, and they will do anything and everything, including cheating, to get to the top. If I have to sabotage my friend who is second place, and sometimes he takes first place and push me down to second place, I will bring him down. Because my intent is, be ye a top student. And that will be my driving force. I will do whatever it takes. If I have to sacrifice my free time, my sports time, whatever it takes, I will be a top student. Be ye a CEO. That's your aim. That's your goal every morning you wake up and you go to work. And so you will cut corners. You will sabotage. You will not help your colleagues. If you can, you will talk behind their back and malign them and assassinate their character. You will surely not help those whom you know will become better than you, who will jump at the queue and be promoted ahead of you. You will try to stifle them. You will not help them the best way you ought to as a Christian. Because your intent every morning you wake up is, be ye a CEO. And you will try your best to arrive at that post. And once you have arrived, you will do whatever it takes to remain there for as long as it takes until you retire. Because that's my aim, that's my purpose. Every morning I wake up, be ye a CEO. Be ye a top athlete. Wake up 4 a.m. if need be to exercise, to train, diet. How many hours in the gym to build up whatever muscles that I need to excel in my sport? If I have to lose certain pounds, I will lose it. If I have to remain slim, and I will remain slim. All kinds of sacrifices just to make sure that I am a top athlete. Be ye a top athlete. And if you can't, cut corners, take drugs, try to cheat and hide. All kinds of performance-enhancing drugs. The cyclists have tried it. The gymnasts have tried it. The boxers have tried it. The runners have tried it. All sorts of athletes have tried it because they are intent every moment of every day as they train. Be ye a champion. And they will do whatever it takes to motivate themselves. They will cut off all social life, if need be, to gain that goal, to achieve and to arrive. How important is our motivation? Be ye a millionaire before you turn 25 or 30. Is that your aim? And so you will sacrifice whatever it takes to make your million before you turn 25 and 30 or whatever it is. Be ye holy is God's command to his children. Do not replace God's command with one of our own. The sad case is we do, don't we? To us, this be ye holy is something that is so nebulous, something so hazy. It has nothing to do with my life outside of these four walls of the church. It is something theoretical. It is something that I give to God mental assent. But in my day-to-day life, it is something else. And so we aim for the good life. What does it take for me to have the good life? To increase the size of my apartment, my home, my car, my prestige in the eyes of the world, my standing to be recognized by the world, fame and fortune. What does it take? And so you plot and you plan. And this becomes your own definition. Every day you wake up, be ye, fill in the blanks. But God says, be ye holy. That's it. No other option. Be ye holy. Plain and simple. That's what God demands of all his children. It is not an option, please. Don't replace it with something else. That is rebellion against God's word. This is God's word, is it not? But as he which hath called you is holy, he patterned it after himself. If you are a child of God, if you are called a son of God, a son or a daughter of God, that's exactly what it means. You must be God-like. You must think like God. You must speak like God. You must act like God. You must live like God. That's what it means. And God says, because I am holy, therefore all those who bear my name must be holy. That's the basis. That's the rationale. That's the reason, which is very, very logical. Be ye worldly because I, Satan says, am worldly. Then you be worldly, you be like the world, because that's exactly what the world is like. Be ye worldly. But we are Christians. We say that we have our sins cleansed and completely made whole by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we not? We recognize that we are sinners undone in need of the Savior, and the Savior is Jesus Christ who died for my sins. And God accepted what he has done for me by raising him from the dead. And because I believe in him from the bottom of my heart, the Bible says, I am born again. I am sanctified. I make whole. I am holy from inside. And therefore, God says, your life must be holy. In all manner of conversation, in every manner of your life, husband and wife relationship, is it holy before God? Parent-child relationship, is it holy before God? Your studies as a student, is it holy before God? Do you truly, with the transparency that God asks of you, you have given your very best in your studies? That even when you fail, it's okay because you have given your best before God. Best does not mean that you spend every second studying. Best means you be the best son, the best daughter. You be the best Christian in church. You balance your time in service, in the study of God's word, in prayer, at home when you work and you help your parents. All these must be very carefully balanced because it is in all manner, not some, not most, all manner of conversation. The pastor cannot be the best pastor he is and a terrible husband at home or a terrible failure as a father. That is not be holy in all manner of conversation. It's only in some area of his conversation, and that to God is unacceptable. You may be a very good pastor, a good preacher, but you are a terrible husband. That's failure. You can bring in the best money by being the best worker in your office, but if you neglect your children, you do not pray with them, you do not teach them what it means to trust in God, to pursue after holiness, you have failed as a father. You may succeed and the world will give you all the accolades, will put you up on a pedestal, use you as an example of a very, very good entrepreneur, whatever it is. And you're going to be invited to all those very important parties and high places, rubbing your shoulders with all the top notch, all the leaders of the world. But you go home, you quarrel with your wife. The children are totally ignorant about the things of God. You are not holy in all manner of conversation. You have failed the Lord. All manner means no area of our lives must be sacrificed and not allow one area to compete and destroy another. Every area must be holy, must be God-honoring. If you are still a son, a daughter, and your parents are still alive, is it holy before God? Or do you just simply put your aged parents somewhere out there so that you will consider them as out of sight, out of mind? Put them in the old folks' home. Don't ever bother to visit them. Just make sure that you pay the monthly amount to keep them there. Don't pray with them. Don't bother about them. That is not holy before God. In all manner of conversation. You may be very, very good as a YF or YAF chairman, working very, very well, exemplary in church, but you are a terrible son, a terrible witness at home. You do not know how to honor your father and your mother. Unacceptable also. Don't blame the church and use the church as an excuse not to do your housework or to be an example at home. Young people, don't gallivant outside and use the YF meetings as an excuse to hang out after YF with your buddies and not go home early. Unacceptable to God. All manner of conversation be holy. Why? Because God says, he who has called you is holy, plain and simple. And the pattern is, I am holy, therefore you say you bear my name, you are a Christian, Christ in that name, Christian, then be holy. Plain and simple. Holiness is not that you cannot sin. But when your sins are pointed out, you repent of them. David was a man after God's own heart. He was holy. Not that his life was perfect, far from it. But whenever his sins were pointed out, he repented. He looked for no scapegoat. That's what holiness is. Someone who recognizes that whenever he has sinned against God and the sins have been pointed out to him, he wants to fix it. He wants his relationship with God to be mended, and so he will say sorry and he has to bear the consequences of his sin. He will bear it. He will not look for a scapegoat and blame others for his sin. That is to pursue after holiness. That's what God wants from us. Be ye holy. Because God says, I am holy. And if this is not the focus and the motivation and what we long for every day when we wake up, we are going to fall. We are going to fall into sin and our life will be a wreck. And our life will be tangent off into worldliness and into carnality. And the saddest part is sometimes we don't even realize it because the form is still present in our lives. We still come to church, we still give of our tithe and offering, and everything seems to go on so well. And we fail to even realize that we have tangent off and we have become so worldly, and all we have is just the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof, which is a warning that God tells us will be very common in the last days. Very, very common in the last days. The appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Is that our life? Because God says, be ye holy. And we pray that all of us would desire to be holy. And I hope that by now, all of us will be asking the questions, how to be holy? How can I be holy? I want to be holy because I'm a child of God. Verse 13 and 14 will teach us how. Verse 15 and 16 describe for us the scope and the reason for holiness. Verse 13 and 14 answers the question on how to be holy. Wherefore, Peter encouraged us, based upon what he has written earlier, which emphasized on joy unspeakable, which emphasized on the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We have something so glorious and so wonderful awaiting every child of God. So even in the face of the darkest hour of your life, the greatest persecution, be ye holy. How? Gird up the loins of your mind. That's the start. That's the first step. In the olden days, the garments that the people wore are very long. And so whenever they want to go about doing something, or they want to do something in haste, they want to run, or they are busy doing a particular task, the first thing they do is to gird up their loins. And then they'll use a leather belt to tie it around their waist. And so gird up the loins of your mind. But in this case, for the Christian, it has nothing to do with our external garments. It has everything to do with our mind, with our thinking. The first thing to do in wanting to be holy is to make sure that our thinking is very carefully guarded and focused. The word gird up is in the middle voice, which means no one can do it for you, not your parents. You have to do it yourself. Gird up yourself, in other words, the loins of your mind. That means, Peter says, our mind can be filled with a lot of things, very often unnecessary things. Tie them up properly. Do not let it run wild. Do not empty your mind. Gird up your mind, the loins of your mind. Anything that is unnecessary, put it away. What you and I allow to enter into our mind is critical. That's what this verse says. Because it begins with the mind, with the thinking, isn't it? If our thinking is warped, it's wrong, as we have mentioned earlier, if we push our children to always strive for excellence in terms of marks without emphasizing the true importance of spirituality, that is prayer and trusting in God and to commit their life and their future to God, then we have failed. It is not positive thinking. It is reality thinking according to scriptures. Think godly thoughts. You know the world will be destroyed by fire. God has already prophesied that to us in the book of Revelation, as well as in the book of 1 and 2 Peter. This world is reserved for destruction by fire. And God said, because it is reserved for destruction by fire, it will be totally, completely consumed. Do we understand this? Do we really, really believe this? In other words, this whole world is nothing but one gigantic refuse dump, right? Because that's what we do to refuse. Anything that has been used up, we chuck them and we put into incinerator for destruction by fire. That's what it is, isn't it? And so if this is what God has told us from His Word, therefore my thinking must change according to God's Word. If this car of mine, if this house of mine, if this building that I'm working in, if this island that I'm living in, which I call Singapore, will one day be burned up and destroyed, what is the point for me as a Christian to accumulate more and more and more of something that will one day be burned up and destroyed? It makes no sense. It's not logical. Why do I want to put rubbish into my safe? Do you do that? Where do you put your rubbish? You eat an apple and the core of the apple is there. Where do you put it? Do you open your safe and then you put it in there, or you put it into the dustbin? dustbin, right? If that is true, and that's what we do with used up products, why do we do the opposite when it comes to my life? Why do you want to put refuse into my safe when it comes to my life? It makes no sense. So therefore, my thinking has to change. I must now therefore make sure that whatever I do on this earth will store up treasures in heaven. No more things on this earth which will be destroyed because it is refuse. And what are the things that will go to heaven where rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot steal? What you do for Jesus' sake, according to scriptures, even as simple as offering someone a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you will not lose your reward, God says. That means my life must be spiritual. So when I go to work, it is not for money, it is not for promotion, because all these will be burned up. I go to work as a witness for Christ to be holy, so that when my colleagues look at my life, they will see Christ. They will not see a greedy, worldly, carnal Christian who is no better than them, because they desire to be worldly and so am I. Because to desire to go to work for money, for promotion, and for your bonuses, that's worldly. But if we go to work to be holy, to bear a good witness for Christ, then I make sure that my life, my entire demeanor, will have that stamp of Christ-likeness. And not only will I have it as a parent, but I will make sure and pass it on to my children as well. So that when they go to school, they will learn this wonderful truth. That when they go to school, it is more than just studying hard and getting straight A's and scholarship. None of these things must be the focus. The focus is to be holy as a godly student. To pray. To read God's word. To make sure that the word of God is real and pertinent in their lives. Housewife at home, the same thing. To be holy. So what does it mean to be a holy, a godly housewife? Don't murmur and complain all the time. Make sure the house is neat and clean. Make sure you do it cheerfully as unto the Lord. Guide the children. Be the best helper to your husband. Every manner of conversation, all manner of our lives must be holy. Start with the girding up of our minds. Do not let anything go in there that will divert us from this path of holiness. Tie it up. Gird the loins of our minds. Set straight our thinking. That's what Peter challenged them and challenged us this morning. How is our thinking? Set it straight. Don't let the world. It is easy because 8 hours a day you are bombarded by the philosophies of the world. When you converse with your colleagues, they are going to pass on to you their worldly philosophy, worldly thinking. And if you're an employee, your big boss will do the same thing to you. Because that's exactly what my big boss told me on the day of my interview. They called me down for interview. And so at the end of the 3-hour-long interview, we want you to work here, but you must give us your soul. Plain and simple, he was very, very blunt about it. We want your soul. I say, sorry, my soul has been taken. I am a Christian. Tell him that. Sorry. You want to take back the job? Fine, it's okay. The Lord will provide. And so he asked me, how do you still want to work here? I'll pray about it, I told him. What did you say? I said, I'll pray about it. I'll give you an answer before the end of the year. That was it. Set everything straight right from the very beginning. Don't lose focus. Be holy. That's what we must think and be motivated by. After we have girded up the loins of our minds, then be sober. That's our life. The word be sober literally means no drinking. That's the word, but it is used in a spiritual sense, because a person who drinks, his mind will begin to play tricks on him. He will lose his sharpness. He can't think straight. And so be sober, that's what it means here. And the difference in the first phrase, that is, gird up the loins of your minds, whereby it is in the middle voice and the emphasis is on the action, in this second verb, that is, be sober, it is in the present tense telling us, keep on being sober. Do not think that you have been sober for the past 20 years, you are going to be sober today. It is easy to begin well, but so hard to end well. So hard to end well. Very difficult to finish well. Please, be sober. Keep on being sober. Keep on making sure that your life is circumspect, that your thinking is clear, is sharp. Do not allow anything to make you a drunk, where your thinking becomes warped and diluted, and you think that that's normal. Because that's what a drunk thinks. He thinks that by talking rubbish when his mind is no more under his control, he talks rubbish, that's normal. That's not normal. He will drive and his car will weave back and forth, left and right, and he thinks that's normal driving. Until he kills someone, and he still will not know that he has killed someone, and he will just simply move on. That's normal to a drunk. That's abnormal. Be sober, constantly making your life very, very carefully lived out. That whenever the Lord calls you, whatever time of day calls you, when the Lord calls you home, you are ready to meet him. That's what it means to be sober. No skeleton in your closet. No sins unconfessed. No relationship in a wreck. Everything fixed up immediately. Don't let it procrastinate. Don't delay. Any area in our lives that need fixing, fix it immediately after this service. From home life, school life, church life, working life, vacation life, recreation life, every area, be ye holy. Because God says, I am holy. In all manner of your conversation, please be holy before God. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. That's an additional reason why you should not drink, isn't it, as Christians? The Bible warns us two groups of people are not allowed to drink. And Peter will highlight this for us in chapter 2. Two groups of people. Priests are never allowed to drink in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 10. No drinking, not even touching the fruit of the vine. Second group. Kings are not allowed to drink. Those who are about to perish, let them drink, let them get drunk and blind themselves. But as kings and priests, you are not allowed to drink. 100%. But I already bought so many bottles of wine and they're so expensive. You may argue. Open them up, keep the empty bottles, pour them into the WC. Don't even go and sell and give to somebody else. Burn them, throw them away, whatever it takes, because nothing is worth bringing shame to the name of Christ when you are not sober. When you bring shame and your witness and your testimony is completely gone. How many non-Christians have used the bad testimony of Christians as an excuse not to accept Christ? Innumerable. They have used this excuse so many times. And what else can we say? They tell us, oh, in the past, I have worked with a Christian before, and this is what they do. They are no better than us. They are nothing but hypocrites. They say one thing, they talk about the love of God, but they sabotage me in the workplace. You call that love? Don't talk to me about Christ. And then they just walk off, take the track, crush it, throw it onto the floor, and they'll walk off. And they'll hold on to this bitterness for years to come. And all it takes was just one so-called professing Christian who was not sober, who allowed his life to be like a drunkard. And how many more lives do you want to ruin because of a few dollars of bottle of wine, of liquor? Be sober. Will you be sober? Because your God is holy. And he says you need to be holy. And those wine bottles is a stumbling block to those who go to your home and you are a Christian and for you to drink, it will only ruin you. Don't use medicinal value as an excuse. There are many other medicines that can do a better job than your drinking, and hide behind drinking as an excuse. Medicinal value, we cry. Be sober. Gird up the loins of your minds. And then hope. Don't let your hope diminish. Hope is the driving force, for hopelessness brings about self-destruction. Why do people commit suicide? Because they felt so hopeless. Everything around them had collapsed. But for the Christian, a hope is not something uncertain. For the Christian, the hope is always certain. It is based upon God's word. And therefore, a Christian is never hopeless. So do not allow circumstances in life to cause you to feel hopeless because of your lack of understanding of who God is and what he has done for you in your life as a Christian. Hope to the end, right to the very end of your life, or when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you do not lose hope. Even when nobody else in the whole world will do what you are doing to live a holy life, you will still live a holy life. That's what it means. Because there will be Christians who will capitulate, there will be leaders who will stumble and fall, but you don't. Because you focus on Christ, because you pattern it after Christ, because God says, because I am holy. He did not say, because the pastor is holy, the elders are holy. He says, because I am holy. You follow after me, God says. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you, where God will one day demonstrate before the whole world that you are my son, you are my daughter. Right now, we all look the same, no difference. But there will come a point in time it will be manifested, where the brightness of the glory of God will shine forth in your entire demeanor with a glorified body. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, it will be brought to you. It will be carried by God. It will be given to you. That's the glorified body that God says awaiting every truly born again Christian. That's how we be holy. We keep on hoping. Don't ever lose hope. Don't ever give up. Whatever the circumstances, even if we have to lose our life, we don't give up hope in Christ Jesus, because Satan cannot take us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can take me out of the Father's hand because of the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Your eternal salvation is secured forever and ever. That's the preceding verses. Don't forget the preceding verses as we study this present chapter, this present section. Don't forget. The Old Testament saints long to see, long to understand, but they knew that it will not happen in their lifetime. It will happen in our lifetime, in the apostles' lifetime, in our lifetime. We can look back. We have so much to know and to understand pertaining to the end of this world and the end of sin and the destruction of death and the destruction of hell. And what awaits us is the new heaven and new earth, where the streets of gold and the beautiful capital city, New Jerusalem, all these are described for us. We have so much, and this is our hope. And it will become a reality at the appearance, the revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns. And that's how we must be holy, to hope, to be sober, to gird up the loins of our minds. That's what it takes. It's not a secret formula. It's not impossible. Every one of us can do it. It has nothing to do with your education. Every child of God can do it. It only belongs to genuine Christians, believers. If you're a Christian, this is not only a possibility. This is a command. And this is the norm. This is not for super Christians. This is not for pastors and elders only. This is for all Christians. God did not say for elders, right? He just simply said, be ye holy Christians. He didn't say, be ye holy pastors, elders, those who are in full-time training. No, be ye holy Christians. That's all it takes. Because God says, I, your heavenly Father, is holy. in all manner of conversation, be holy by girding up the loins of your mind. Live a life that is sober, circumspect, temperate, and hope to the very end of the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. May that day come soon, as we live in a world that will continue to become more and more wicked. Persecution will come. And that's exactly in that kind of scenario that Peter wrote this epistle, to encourage them and to encourage us. The best time for us to be holy is now. Exactly the last few days of man's existence on this earth. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, challenge our hearts, O Lord, by the power of thy own Holy Spirit, that we as your children, who name the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Lord, as our Master, as our Redeemer, O Lord, forgive us, for our lives have not been holy before thee. Help us from henceforth, O Lord, to realize what it means to be holy, to live a life that is circumspect, that even our greatest enemy may examine our hearts and our lives, may investigate and scrutinize our lives. We will be beyond reproach in all manner of our conversation, at home, in school, in church, in our workplace. May we bring glory and honor to thy holy name, O Lord, because we are your children, and thou hast commanded us to be holy, for thou art holy. Help us that as we live this life in these last days, in the darkest moment of man's existence, when the world will become like Sodom, may thy children shine forth as the bright noonday sun, the goodness, the grace, and the mercies of our Heavenly Father, who has worked a mighty work in our lives by girding up the loins of our minds to be sober and to hope to the very end until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And may that blessed day be soon, O Lord. Hear our cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.